Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19. We're basically going to be looking at the last few days of Jesus' life as he enters into Jerusalem. And at one point, towards the end of the message, we're simply going to be reading some scriptures and just following the timeline a little bit with very little comment. So we just kind of want to follow Christ into Jerusalem and through these final days. And we're going to pick out a few themes that are obviously occurring during this time, and you can see them on the back of your bulletin. But for the most part, we're going to be reading scripture, we're going to be following Christ through into Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. So this is not a homiletical masterpiece. There's going to be a lot of reading from the scriptures. Okay, so follow with me as we come with Christ into Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And that's the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem that we know happened in AD 70. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This is Jesus riding into Jerusalem upon that donkey. And he comes into Jerusalem, and the crowds gather, and they come and they welcome him into the city. Hosanna, they cry. That is salvation. Now they were recognizing Christ as the Messiah. What we see here in these last few days is we see at least five themes that are escalating, that are coming to culmination, that ultimately will come to a fulfillment at the cross. Throughout Jesus' earthly life, we see a progressive building of these five key realities that you see on your outline there. We see the revelation of Jesus by his power, the reception of Jesus by the people, the renunciation of the Pharisees by Jesus, the rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees, the redemption through Jesus by God's purposes. Each of these five come to a culmination or to a fulfillment throughout this week and ultimately at the cross. The triumphal entry marks a sudden escalation in the development of each of these, until ultimately they crescendo at the cross. So at the cross, Christ is clearly revealed as the Son of God. The Father accomplishes all of his redemptive purposes at the cross. Thousands receive Jesus as Savior and Lord after the cross. And Christ's final judgment against the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, is sealed once they crucify him on the cross. So all of these things we see throughout this account starting in Luke 19, are coming to an escalation. And we're going to kind of trace these things a little bit to ultimately we find Christ upon the cross. So first and foremost, we see the revelation of Jesus by his power. That is, throughout the life of Jesus, there has been a question as to who he is. Who is this man? So he would calm the waves and the wind, and they'd see, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? John the Baptist at one point questions, who is he? Is he the one that should come, or do we look for another? Luke 7:49 says, they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? The question that comes to their mind over and over and over again, who is this? Where did he come from? How does he have such authority? They're trying to get it in their mind, who is this man? The question of Christ's identity. At one point, Jesus even asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? I mean, what is the talk of the town? What is the word on the street? Who do men say that I am? What are people doing with the question of my identity? In Luke 9:18, says, they answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He asked his own disciples, who am I? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Or elsewhere, the Son of the living God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. The question of Christ's identity. This is what people are grappling with during this time. Well, starting at the triumphal entry and then up to the cross, we find that Christ's identity is clearly revealed. To the point then when he's on the cross and that centurion looks up to him and says, truly this was the Son of God. This is the question that all men must grapple with. Who is Jesus? But it's not enough just to come to a conclusion about who Jesus is. You come to a conclusion about who Jesus is, and then you respond accordingly to his identity. So if he is Savior, then you trust him for the salvation of your soul. If he is Lord, then you submit to him and say, he is my King. We must come to a conclusion as to who Jesus is, and then we must respond accordingly. All men must do this. Up until this point in the book of Luke, we have seen Jesus revealed as Lord. He is Lord of all. So we see him casting out demons. He is the Lord of the spirit realm. We see him not only declaring, but establishing truth. He is the Lord of truth. We see him raising men from the dead. He is the Lord of life. We see him calming the waves and the winds. He is the Lord of creation. He has established his lordship throughout this gospel. He is establishing his authority so that men can come to him and understand his true identity. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of all. It's interesting, though, in Luke chapter 9 that we just read, his disciples confess, you are the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Now, I know you've read the gospel before and you've thought to yourself, why does Jesus tell them not to tell anybody who he is? Well, I'll offer you a couple reasons. First of all, he desired to prevent people from seeking to make him king before the appropriate time. That is, the time had not yet come for his kingdom to be established. So he wanted to prevent culmination of his reception as king until the appropriate time. In John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They got it. This is it. It's him. We know who he is. This is the one. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. It wasn't time. This would not be an earthly kingdom established at that moment. He must die and accomplish salvation and rise again, and his kingdom is yet to come in its physical form. So he avoided being made king. He actually escaped the scene. And he tells people multiple times, keep it to yourself. Don't share this. Why? Because the time had not yet come. Also, he wanted to prevent a premature final rejection by the Jewish leaders. Matthew 12:14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. The Pharisees had already decided that they were going to kill Jesus. But at times he avoided that crucifixion. He avoided that death early on in his ministry because he had much more to accomplish. The time was not right. It was not right for his kingdom to be set up at that time. The time was not right for his crucifixion. So he suppressed the full knowledge of his identity. But that's about to change here as he rides into Jerusalem. The time wasn't right, so he sought to control the spread of his fame and delay the final rejection of the Jewish leaders. The anger and hatred of his enemies may have come to a premature crescendo and may have led to his death before the appropriate time. So he kept his identity to a certain degree from spreading in its fullness. But Palm Sunday, now is the time. Now is the time for men to receive him. Now is the time for the hatred of his enemies to come to fullness. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now's the time. And this is what we're going to witness. And so, he comes into Jerusalem upon that colt, and the Bible indicates that men and women rush to him based upon the mighty works that he had done, and they cry out, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And he doesn't say, "Keep it quiet." He doesn't say, "Don't tell anybody." He receives the praise. And what happens as he receives the praise? The hatred from the Jewish leaders increases. He's allowing it all to come to the surface now, because now is the time. So we see the revelation of Jesus by his power. He's allowing men and women to come to full knowledge of who he is. Next of all, we see the reception of Jesus by the people. Some estimations put about hundreds of thousands, or maybe even a million, Jewish people in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. So imagine the scene here. Hundreds of thousands have come to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ goes and has his disciples receive this young colt. They put some clothing upon the colt. There's no saddle. They put Jesus upon this, and he rides over the crest of the hill, and there's Jerusalem. He sees it. He weeps over the city. But then the crowds see him, and they rush to where he is. Why? Think about the scene for a moment. All those who have been affected by his ministry. Remember, in that Judean region, Jesus Christ had basically rid the entire region of sickness and disease. He's basically rid the region of demonic oppression. And all those who have been affected by his miracle-working ministry, all those who have received his teaching, have come together at the Passover. So this is a gathering of Jewish people who have in some way been affected by Jesus and his ministry. If they were not the ones who were healed, maybe a relative was. So the deaf who could now hear, and the lame who could now walk, and the blind who could now see, the dead who are now raised from death, all of those and all those affected by their stories are now together in Jerusalem. Jesus is the talk of the town. I mean, Jesus, everywhere you go, he is what's being spoken about. Of course, the Jewish leaders are hearing this, and their anger and hatred is growing. But now, men and women have come together, and they are all discussing Christ. And he comes over that hill on the donkey, and they see him, and they rush to him, and they begin to cry out, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." This was the time. This was the time prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. This was the right place. This was the right time for Christ to be received into Jerusalem as the king. Zechariah 9:9 says this. This was written 500 years before this event. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This is the 500-year-old prophecy now being fulfilled at this time. So the crowds following witnessed his divine power and authority throughout his ministry. They had heard of Lazarus being risen from the dead, which was a recent occurrence here a few weeks earlier. And they are ready to receive him. In verse 36, look at it in our passage. As he went, they spread their clothes in the way. What is that? They're basically making a red carpet of sorts. They're taking their jackets off, their outer coverings, and they are laying them on the ground so that that donkey would step upon their clothing. This was an act of submission. They were treating him as a king who is riding into a city. They're receiving him as king. When he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And they said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." They're receiving him as King, as Christ, as Messiah. So they lay their clothes on the ground. It's an act of worship. It's an act of submission. And some grabbed palm branches and they threw them on the ground. Again, almost as if it's a red carpet of sorts, the way they did things in that culture. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's a direct quote from Psalm 118, verse 26, which was received as a messianic psalm. That is a psalm that predicted the coming of the Messiah. That's what they were quoting. They're saying, "You are the Messiah. We receive you as such. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." That's Psalm 118:26. They were ascribing messiahship to Christ. They were receiving him as the King of the Jews. Matthew 21:8. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." And that's where we get Palm Sunday from. Mark 11:8. "Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I mean, it's unmistakable what this cry meant. It was the declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the promised Messiah, and they are receiving him as such. This was worship. This was worship, and the enemies of Christ understood it as worship. And that's what brings us to our third point. We see the revelation of Jesus by his power. It's clear who he is, so he's received by the people as the Messiah. And then we come to the rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees. Think about these men. They hate Christ. The more I read the Gospels and study the Pharisees, the more I'm convinced that these were absolutely godless men. These leaders were not simply well-intentioned but deceived religious leaders. They were godless. They were haters of God. And we'll see that a little bit later. They were haters of God. They had a religious system that they had set up. And when Christ came, they found that he did not fit into the system. And they could not deny. Nobody had ever done miracles the way that Christ had done them before. They knew that he was sent from God. And like all the prophets before him, they conspired to kill him. Because he didn't fit into their system. So they killed the Messiah and they kept their system. So we see the rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees. In Luke 19:39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Do you hear what they're saying? They're ascribing the messianic psalm to you." And Jesus responds, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This is the time for the earth to receive their king. And if these would be silent, then the rocks would cry out in praise." The Jewish leadership absolutely hated Jesus Christ. They had been plotting to kill him from the very beginning of his ministry, way back in Luke 4. It says, "They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They wanted to kill him, way back in Luke chapter 4. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They've been conspiring to kill Jesus for some time. John 15:24. "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, then they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." These are God haters. These are God rejectors. Not well-intentioned, deceived religious men. They hate God. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. It was undeniable that Jesus was who he claimed to be, yet they rejected him full well knowing that he was sent from God. Why? Because they felt the threat of the loss of their power and authority. I mean, the spell that they held over the people because of their position of religious leaders. Jesus Christ challenged this, and he, to the face of the Pharisees and leaders, rebuked them, as we'll see in a moment. The Bible says clearly that they're envious of him. Mark 15:10, Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus to him for envy. But at this point in Jesus' life, he's allowing the hatred of the Jews from that simmering that has happened from the early part of his ministry, he's allowing it now to come to a boil and to overflow. And there's other events that have happened that have led to this escalation earlier with the death and resurrection of Lazarus as Jesus raises him from the dead. That was a key event. Because when that happened, the Bible says that many believed on Jesus because of the resurrection of Lazarus as they saw that miracle in John 12:18. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world has gone after him." The resurrection of Lazarus, which happened a few weeks before, is causing this hatred to rise and his reception by the people also to increase. And they're irrational. In John 12:9, it indicates that they had decided in their minds that they were just going to kill Lazarus because that would fix everything. So Jesus raises him from the dead. Everybody knows he's raised from the dead. And they figure, well, how will we just kill him? Isn't it amazing to you that these religious people, how murder is so quick to come to their minds when they have an issue? Jesus is being received by the people. Let's kill him. People are believing in him because of Lazarus' resurrection. Let's kill Lazarus. These were not religious in any way. And these were religious hypocrites. These were godless men. Which, by the way, is what you find in many false religions. There are people who get caught up into it that are well-intentioned, deceived, but those leaders are demonic. They are of their father, the devil, and they are God-haters, just like these Pharisees. In contrast, in Luke 19:47, says, "And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and he and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." They were hanging on his words as he taught in the temple. Make no mistake, Jesus is here in enemy territory. He has gotten on the colt, he's ridden into Jerusalem, and he is going into the belly of the beast. There is the headquarters of those that he has rebuked, those that hated him, those that have sought to kill him, and he's going right into the heart of Jerusalem and ultimately to the temple. This is where he is. He is in enemy territory. These leaders had already rejected Christ. They rejected his authority, his power, his teachings. Their only concern was, how and when can we kill him? They had rejected, and this is a sad thing, they had rejected the Messiah that their religion indicated they had been waiting for hundreds of years. So the revelation of Jesus by his power, the reception of Jesus by the people, the rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees, and next of all, and we'll spend some time here, the renunciation of the Jewish leaders by Jesus. You say, okay, Jesus, you're going into Jerusalem, and this is where the Jewish leaders are. I mean, this is their place. This is their home court here, Jesus. So just keep quiet. I mean, just don't say anything. I mean, have you ever experienced that before when you know somebody's personality, and you know they might fly off the handle or they have a temper, and somebody comes along and starts talking to them, and you hear something, you say, no, don't say that to them. That's just going to make them fly off the handle. Just be quiet. Don't say that. And you just cringe. No, don't say that. This is what's going to happen. Jesus is coming in Jerusalem, and some, his disciples, Peter perhaps, might be thinking, let's just go and let's just do our business and leave. No. Just as the revelation of Christ's identity is becoming more clear. Just as Christ's reception by the people is increasing, just as the rejection by the Pharisees of Jesus is increasing, so also is Christ's renunciation of the Pharisees. We see an increase as he comes into Jerusalem. Look at Luke 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He's looking at Jerusalem and he weeps, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the teachings which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He's saying, if you would know, this is the day that Judaism had said they had been waiting for many, many years. This is the day when the Messiah actually rides into the city of God, and they're going to miss it. He says, it's hid from your eyes. That was an act of judgment. They did not have eyes to see. They didn't have ears to hear. They had rejected Christ. And now the Messiah comes into the city and they're absolutely blind to that reality. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. And he goes on to talk about the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans that's going to happen 70 years from this time as Titus Vespasian of Rome comes, besieges the city, and ultimately destroys it. That was a judgment. They had hardened their hearts against Messiah. They reject him. They crucify him. And ultimately, God then destroys the city of Jerusalem, including the temple. They had rejected their Messiah. Jesus is saying, if only they knew and accepted that their king had come, how different things would be. But they did not. And so judgment is pronounced upon them. Luke 13:34. Jesus again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Your house is left unto you desolate. That is, the temple will be abandoned by God. That is, this will be nothing more than a godless, lifeless, ritualistic religion that God has no part in. And then God will follow up that desolation by sending the Romans in to physically destroy the temple and the city and the sacrificial system, and the temple has not been rebuilt since. The city was besieged. The Romans utterly destroyed the city, razed it to the ground. The temple was destroyed. Sacrificial system was destroyed, never reinstituted. But before the temple was destroyed, God had already abandoned it. He abandoned it spiritually. His presence was no longer there. This was an act of judgment against the Jews because they had rejected Christ. Let me read you a passage, and why don't you turn there to John 8. Turn to John 8. Just to understand the character of these men that Jesus is renunciating, these people that Jesus is renouncing, that he is really going after with unmitigated attacks. John 8:31, his harshest words reserved for these men. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, those Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The evidence, and Jesus knows these were not genuine believers, so he says, the evidence of your genuine discipleship will be as if you continue in my word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Which is hilarious, because at that moment, they were oppressed by the Romans, and they have a long history of Jerusalem being under control of pagan nations. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. These who just claimed belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. Ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. That was a personal assault against Christ, accusing him of being born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil. Could it be any clearer? These religious people who claim to be the children of God and even claim religious privilege because they were descendants of Abraham, Jesus clearly and plainly says, you are of the devil. This was a demonic religion. That's what it had become under their leadership. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Earlier, I mentioned, imagine a religion where murder is so quick to come to their minds. You know what kind of religion operates that way? A religion that is based upon the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. It says, and he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And if I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judges. This is who these people are. This is Jesus renouncing the false, hypocritical, ritualistic, godless, lifeless faith of the Jewish leaders. So Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem, this is the headquarters. This is where the Pharisees and the scribes and all these Jewish leaders are. So he comes in and this is their place. This has become their city. They have so perverted and corrupted the city of God. He comes and what does he do? He goes to the temple. He goes to the temple and the Bible says in Luke 19:48-45, he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. He comes into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. He observes and see all that's happening there and get the picture. Hundreds of thousands coming. They're going to sacrifice here at the Passover. They're going to sacrifice at the Passover. And if you're traveling from a distance, I mean, you're going to bring your family with you and there's going to be a large caravan. You may not want to bring your animals with you. I mean, you got your kids and you got your family, you got the extended family, you got your servants and you're all traveling. You may not bring your animals with you. So when you get to the temple, you could buy some animals. This is what they had done. So they set up the temple as if it was a marketplace. But it wasn't any marketplace. It was a marketplace where there was exorbitant fees and they were taking advantage of those who had traveled a distance. So you have these people over there. It's almost like a carnival scene. Hey, come over here and buy from us. And no, we got a 2-for-1 sale over here and everything else. So it was a chaotic marketplace that had popped up there in the temple as they're bartering and as they're exchanging money and as they're selling these animals at exorbitant fees. And they had absolutely corrupted the temple. So Jesus comes and he sees this, and the Bible says he goes and he cast out those that sold therein. Why is he cleansing the temple? Well, he's cleansing the temple because he's zealous for the purity of the temple. He's also cleansing the temple because he's about to teach in the temple. And he would cleanse it before he teaches in it. So he comes to the temple, God himself, in the temple, teaching, and here the chief priests and scribes are seeking to destroy him. But it doesn't stop there. It escalates even further. Luke 20, verse 9. He tells a parable. And this is still in this week here, okay? Luke chapter 20, verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. Now, some parables are hard to understand, and you have to wait for the interpretation to figure it out. See if you can figure this one out just as we read it, okay? Luke 20, 9. Then began he to speak to the people in this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to a husbandman and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? That I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. And when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You get the parable? The vineyard is, the picture there is of God sending his prophets to Israel. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and each time a prophet came, Israel sought to kill that prophet. Until finally, God the Father sends his own son. His own son comes, and instead of receiving the son, they have killed and crucified the son. That is, we are going to protect the inheritance. We want all the power and control that we have in our false religious system, and we have no place for the Son of God. We have no place for the Messiah, so they crucify him. This is the picture. And Jesus says that God the Father, in judgment, now will take the vineyard from these and will give it to another. That is, salvation will be open to the Gentiles. It'll be open to all who believe by faith, regardless of your heritage. Matthew 21:43, it continues here. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees has heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. They got it, didn't they? They got it. He was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. How can such smart people be so dumb? After hearing the parable about how the Jewish people continually want to kill the prophets, and about how now they're seeking to kill the son, what do? Let's kill him. In fulfillment of what Jesus Christ just said. What does that show you? There was no repentance in their hearts. There was no desire to love God or to obey him. They were protecting their false system. And they would kill the Messiah if it meant them maintaining their power. In Matthew's account of this same week, we see the parable of the two sons. And it ends this way in Matthew 21:31. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. He said, the prostitutes, the sinners, they're going to be in the kingdom of God before you Jewish leaders. And we don't have time to go in depth here, but if you look at Matthew chapter 22, you see the parable of the wedding feast. Matthew 22:5. It says that those who were invited to the wedding feast, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Those who came to invite them to the dinner feast, they took them and they killed those. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. You get it? The Jews are invited to come and receive their Messiah. They reject, they make light of it, they have all sorts of excuses why they won't receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So, ultimately, they kill the Messiah, and God the Father says, Christ dies on the cross, accomplished his salvation, the feast is now ready. Those who are invited have rejected, so open the invitation to all who will come. Salvation opened to all who would believe by faith. Christ is making it clear and unmistakable. The Jews have missed their Messiah. They have hardened their hearts against him and have evoked the wrath of God. He has judged them by confirming them in their hardness. They would not hear. They would not receive him. So God would judge them so that they could not hear and they could not receive him. So Jesus increases his attacks on the false religious leaders of the day. The reception of Jesus by the people, the rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees, the renunciation of the Jewish leaders by Jesus, all this is on the increase, and ultimately it all culminates in our final point, which is redemption through Jesus by God's purposes. Don't be deceived into thinking that God's plans are thwarted by the Jewish leaders. On the contrary, they have delivered him by wicked hands, but it's all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It is all according to God's predetermined plan. So God's plan, what he is working, is now the time for the kingdom, is now the time for the kingdom, is now the time for the kingdom, people ask. What is God doing? Well, it's becoming very, very clear now what he's doing. He has sent his son to die. You see an interesting account in John 12. Now, I know we're just reading a lot of passages, and you're hanging in there, and just hang in a few moments longer, and we're going to bring this all the way to the crucifixion and set the stage for next week. John 12:20. There were certain Greeks. This is the same. This is at the Passover. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Greeks are not Jews. They are Gentiles. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, "The hour is come, now's the time, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Now, hold on a second. Jesus, there's some Greeks here, they want to see you. They're right, we're at the Passover. There's some Greeks, they're not Jews, they're Gentiles, they're God-fearers. They want to see you. So Jesus responds, they're looking for okay, bring them in, or tell them I don't have time, or whatever. That's what they're looking for. But Jesus says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But imagine Andrew and Philip. Imagine these men after hearing this, saying, so you want us to go tell them this? So what did he say? Can we come see him? Well, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. What is this? Think about this for a minute. Why does he respond to the Gentiles this way? He's saying now is the time that the Son of Man shall be glorified. The corn goes into the ground. It dies. It brings forth what? The stalk. And on that stalk you have ears of corn, which bring forth more fruit, and that falls to the ground, it creates more, and there's some more fruit. What he's saying is this. The Gentiles want to come see me. The Gentiles desire salvation. The Gentiles are expressing faith that the Jews have not expressed. Now is not the time for the Gentiles to come. But I'm going to the cross, and I will die for the sins of all mankind, all who will believe. I will be put into the ground, I will rise from the dead, and then salvation will be open to all so that there will be much fruit. He says to these Greeks, just hold on. Just hold on. The Jews have rejected. I'm going to the cross and soon salvation will be open to all. Open to all who do what? Well, he continues in John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He say, now is the time. You're not Jews, you're Gentiles, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect from the dead, I'm going to make salvation available for all to any man who will serve me, any man who will follow me, any man who will come after me, him will my Father honor. Regardless, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, salvation will be opened. This is salvation for the Gentiles, is also judgment against the Jews. In Romans 11:30. Paul says, writing to Gentiles, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through there the Jews' unbelief." Verse 32, "For God hath concluded them, the Jews, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." That's what's taking place here. So, Okay, we need to go very quickly as we just kind of follow the narrative here. Okay, stick with me. We're just going to read and follow the narrative all the way to the cross. I'll try not to make much comment here. Ultimately, the hardness of the Jews leads to crucifixion. Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Judas is betraying Jesus. He's going to turn them over to the Jewish leaders. Luke 22:47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. That is so that these officials would know who Jesus was. But Jesus said unto them, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. That was Peter, obviously. He wasn't aiming for the ear, I don't think. But he either missed or Malchus ducked. Either way. Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which are come unto him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Verse 66, Jesus now is brought before the Jewish council up on false charges. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes, as all these religious leaders, children of the devil, they say, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell ye, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? We ourselves have heard of his own mouth. These men are even questioning in their mind whether or not he is the Christ. Not so they can receive him. Jesus ultimately then is brought to Pilate. Pilate is the ruler of Judea. And he's brought before Pilate in Luke 23, verse 4. The Jews did not have the authority to carry out an execution. That had to be carried out by the Romans. So Jesus is brought before Pilate in Luke 23, 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Ultimately, Pilate didn't want anything to do with it because he knows Jesus is innocent. So he said, this isn't my jurisdiction. We'll send him to Herod. Herod is the ruler of Galilee. Luke 23:9. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Oh, we don't want to have anything to do with him. Send him back to Pilate. So now he comes back before Pilate in Luke 23:13, and we'll end with this passage. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. That was their tradition. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in that city and for murder was cast into prison. He is a murderer. It's very fitting that these, the children of the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning, asked what? For a murderer to be delivered to them. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it before Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were, when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. That is, the way of salvation had been accomplished. The way into the presence of God has been made through the death of Christ. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. That is, as if to say with pride that they were affirming this. There was no repentance, there was no remorse here. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after. And behold the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. There it is. All of these things coming to a culmination at the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's identity is revealed. Very clear who he is. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. This was the time that Jerusalem was to receive their Christ, their King. Jesus Christ is received by the people. Hundreds of thousands coming to him, affected by his ministry, laying their garments before him, crying Hosanna, receiving him as if he is the Messiah, the King. The rejection of the Pharisees is coming to a culmination. Obviously, ultimately, they crucify him and have their way. Jesus, throughout this week, renounces the Jewish leaders. It comes to a culmination here, he holds nothing back and he reveals who they actually are. But ultimately, all of this was done to do what? To accomplish redemption. This was God's purposes through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would die on the cross, he would fall to the ground, he would be buried, and ultimately, as we'll see next week, he rises again, and salvation is offered to everyone who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Let's go ahead and pray.